Betty Botter bought some butter, but she said, the butter's bitter. If I put it in my batter, it will make my batter bitter. But a bit of better butter, that would make my batter better. So she bought a bit of butter, better than her bitter butter, and she put it in her batter. And the batter was not bitter, so 'twas better. Betty Botter bought a bit of better butter. That deserves an applause. It's hard for me to imagine that I used to read that neat little nursery rhyme to my little girl, who is nearly grown up now and on the mission trip with the other students from Newcastle in Alabama. The rhyme speaks of something better. It happened to be Sarah's favorite nursery rhyme when she was a little girl. I have the privilege of sharing from Hebrews 11 this morning, and you would do well to turn there with me as we continue in Pastor Summer's sermon series on better things from the book of Hebrews. I'd like to share just a few words of gratitude. This has been our first full week here in the Mackinac area, and my family and I have begun to be richly blessed by the Newcastle family. We received a few notes. A few people have stopped by the office to say hello, encouraging words on the phone and through email, and we very much feel welcomed. It was a unique week. A number of people were out of the office, and our summer intern, Jesse, and I pretty much ran the place for a few days this week, and I think we did okay. I don't know. Time will tell, but it's been a great first week here with you, and Jenny and I look so forward to beginning a new ministry here. I'd like to turn your attention to Hebrews 11. This chapter begins with the account of five dear Old Testament saints who lived by faith. They lived better lives, believing in the better things promised by God. We read in the first 12 verses of Abel's better sacrifice, Enoch's better life, Noah's better boat was built, Abraham's better faith was demonstrated, and Sarah's better birth was realized, and perhaps Betty Botter's butter was bought, I'm not sure. Having mentioned these things, the author of Hebrews turns our hearts toward a better country that these faithful saints turn their hearts toward. Your translation may call it a better homeland in the passage which we will look in a moment. It is a place that you and I are called to anticipate as well. Follow along, beginning in verse 13. These, which is a reference to the five saints I mentioned, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In this great chapter on faith, we often call it the Great Hall of Faith, in the midst of this chapter, we see here in these few verses, verses 13 through 16, that faith includes believing in a better place than the best place you have ever been. I'm not sure where you've been on this earth. I've been to many neat places. I've been all over the Western United States, much of the Midwest. I've been to Mexico a couple of times. I've been to Hawaii twice, and I've been to India three times. Now, of all these journeys, I have a few favorite places. I would have to say that Colorado is definitely the top on the list, but also I enjoyed San Diego, and there's a neat little city in India called Machilipatnam, and it's right up there in my top five. There are not many places better than these, in my thinking. But as great as these places are, there is somewhere much better. It's the same place that Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah looked forward to but never saw in their lifetime. It's the same place where countless millions of people today look forward to. It's the place where many of our deceased loved ones now reside. It is a real physical place that cannot be denied scripturally. And for the saints mentioned in Hebrews 11, it was first a place of promise, namely the land that God had promised Abraham, that from him would come forth a great nation. And to have a nation, you need people, you need law, and you need land. God was at work in their days, bringing forth these things as they looked forward to their promised land, ultimately believing it would be fulfilled in eternity. I hope now that you realize, for us, I am speaking of heaven, that better place, that better country, that better homeland, for which we are to fix our eyes as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Friends, faith includes believing in a better place than the best place you've ever been that you can think of right now in your journeys on this earth. Well, the first thing I'd like you to see this morning is this type of faith explained. The 13th verse explains for us what faith believing in a better place looks like. Look again with me. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were what? Assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the Hebrew author here gives us three aspects of this kind of faith, the faith that believes in a better place. We see that faith believes in a better place because it's confident. We see that in the beginning of verse 13. They were assured of them. Assured of what? Assured of the promises of God. The word assured means to be sold out unto. They were sold out unto the promises of God. Regardless of the events and circumstances of their life, they held deeply, they embraced, is the second thing we see there, to the promises of God with great confidence. They believed in something better than their current lot in life, and they believed it even unto death. That is faith. While many would have and did in their lifetime bail out, they pressed on with confidence, assured that God had something better for them. And so faith that believes in a better place is confident. It's also embracing, welcoming, clinging to. The author says that these saints embraced them being the very promises of God that we read of in the beginning of the 13th verse. One man said of this passage, he said, for the person of faith, God's promise is as good as the reality. I like that. I believe that to be true. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Having died, believing in the promises, yet not seeing them realized, believing in the promise of God is as good as the reality. They embraced that which they had not seen, that which they had not yet experienced in its fullness. And if you look at verse 1, it tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith includes believing in something better, a better place, than the best place you've ever been. But we also see that faith which believes in a better place is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Look at the end of verse 13. It says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The word strangers in the Greek language indicates that they had no place of rest. They had no legal rights. The idea communicated here is that this world was not their home. They were just passing through. They were in the world, but not of the world. these Old Testament saints, believing in a better place, realized that they were on a journey on this earth, but yet strangers with no place to hang their hat, no place to lay their head. They resided in this world while expecting much more, believing it because God promised so. Many popular Christian authors today speak of us needing to assimilate into the world, to become a part of the world, that we might socially impact the world. The reality is the Scripture calls us to feel as though we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land, to be in the world, to be effective in the world, in the workplace, in our church, in our family, in our community, but to not be a part of the world. There should be something markedly distinct about us in our call to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. My boys and I had an uncomfortable experience last Sunday. We've lived in Colorado most of our lives, and we've hiked up through the mountains with compasses, and we took an orienteering class from a park ranger in a national park, and we really felt we had our act together. Last Sunday afternoon, we got really lost in the woods here in central Illinois. 2 hours we were lost. We accidentally found ourselves on private land, for which I felt really bad, and we were so disoriented, we were pretty worked up. The boys were a little nervous. I was nervous. By God's grace, after a couple of hours, we found a dirt road. I didn't even know there was a dirt road near where we were, and made our way back to where we had started. That experience reminded me of how much I don't like to be uncomfortable. I just don't enjoy being uncomfortable in that kind of a way. It concerns me that we desire so greatly to be comfortable in this temporal world. Every biblical character that we admire was not comfortable in this world. They were not embracing of the things of this world. They were not comfortable, but they did find comfort in the midst of God's word and his promises. Might we be confident, embracing, and comfortable in the things and the pleasures of this world at the expense of living by faith in the promise of better things from our Lord? Faith includes believing in a better place than the best place you have ever been. Accepting that reality will help us to live faithfully in this world while anticipating heaven. What might believing in a better place look like today? Let me make a suggestion. A willingness to accept the fact that your generation might not be the generation that experiences the blessing of Christ's imminent return. And I don't say that to indicate that we shouldn't be expecting his return today, because we should. We call it his imminent return. But are you willing to believe in the promises of God when things are not as comfortable as they were years ago? Saying you hope Christ returns soon in light of our world's condition with a voice of pessimism, over and above believing in promise? Consider with me, that's not godly. Notice verse 13 says that all of these died believing that they would see the promise, but they never did. The Lord is tarrying even today in the return of our Lord, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, according to Peter. The Lord is tarrying for this reason. And so no matter how bad things seem to be or are, God's promise of a better place will always rightly motivate those of us fixing our eyes on Jesus. An example might be entering your retirement years and wondering if the Lord's going to return before your grandchildren experience the hardship of an increasingly sinful world. It's worrisome. But consider with me, Perhaps there's a hint of a lack of faith. That God's grace is sufficient enough for your grandchildren as it was for you in your generation. And many who have lived before in precarious times. Would you consider resting in the promise of God? That He is not slow about His promise, but that He is willing that none should perish? Consider with me that believing in a better place is not popular. If Noah were in junior high school, when he built the ark, he would not have been voted most likely to succeed by his peers. Belief that results in actions contrary to the culture, it's never popular. It's never comfortable, but it is always rewarded. Sometimes in this life, but always in the life to come. We have 30-some students in Alabama this week. They're serving. It's a fresh reminder to me that God continues to work toward fulfilling His promises. They go to serve others while sharing the gospel message. This is worth waiting as we wait for Christ's imminent return. These students have peers who think they're nuts. They really do. Why would you waste your summer doing that? These students have these kinds of peers, but so did Abel, so did Enoch, so did Noah, so did Abraham, so did Sarah. And so hats off to our students this week as they serve the Lord, while we together this morning ponder what might just be a lack of personal faith in the better things for those who wait eagerly. Believing in a better place than the best place you've ever been really will change the way you think and behave. It did for these saints. That's what enabled them to put the plow in the ground and continue pressing forward without looking back. They believed in a better country, a better homeland. Now, having seen this type of faith explained, in the 14th and 15th verses, the Hebrew author now asks us to contemplate the struggle that comes with it, because there is a struggle. He says in verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Truth be told, the kind of faith that we're taught here isn't easy. How easy it is for us to consider returning to the way things used to be. It was tempting, I'm sure, for these five saints mentioned in verses 1 through 12. Notice that each of them was decisive in living by faith. It says in the 14th verse, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Again, that they've put the plow in and they're not looking back. They're going to make a straight furrow. They declare plainly. The New American Standard says that they show or make clear. The NIV says show. Clearly, their lives prove that they believed in a better place. Their lives demonstrated it. That they were citizens of heaven and strangers in this world. The neat thing here is the verb tense of the language that's used. The author personalizes it. He says, "For those who say such things declare plainly," and then he says in verse 15, "if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, then they would have had opportunity to return." The verb tense that he uses here communicates, even as we recall their faith, together we declare the same. He takes and speaks of what happened in the past in such a way that the audience would have understood he was applying it to them today. Notice with me, being decisive takes a lot of guts. Look at verse 15 again. "If they had called to mind from where they had come, they would have returned." Leon Morris, a Bible commentator, says of this verse, "Their attitude prevented them from going back to the way things were. They had their eyes fixed on the right thing." Now, I came to know Christ as Savior at the age of 13 years old, first one in my family. Shortly thereafter, my parents came to know the Lord and my sisters. Looking back since that time, there were several opportunities in my life where I could have returned back to the comforts that I feel that I might have had before I knew Christ. What in the world am I talking about? The comforts of extended family that accept me, who don't now, because I'm a follower of Christ. The comforts of friends that I have had in the past, and even friends I have today, that question me for being a follower of Christ. It's uncomfortable to be a stranger, to be a pilgrim in this world. It's a reality. But faith includes believing in a better place than the best place you've ever been. And it will motivate us to look forward rather than back when we desire to turn our head and just take a peek at what used to be. The thing is, stepping out by faith is no guarantee that our life will be easy. Actually, the scriptures make it clear that it's the hard road, it's the uphill road, it's the narrow path. The struggle to look back might come when you commit to a particular ministry in our shared local church. At first, it's exciting to serve. You step out by faith. Lord, I'm going to serve you in this way. But in time, and it happens, you'll be misunderstood. You'll be offended. You'll be hurt by someone. Feelings are hurt, and so we're tempted to go back to the way things were before we served, but this time with a chip on our shoulder. We've been hurt serving the Lord. Believing in a better place than the best place you've ever been will challenge you to say, Lord, you accepted me in the midst of my sin and my offenses toward you. Is it right, Lord, for me to carry this chip on my shoulder and return back to the way things were? Or, Lord, have you called me to extend the kind of forgiveness toward my brothers and sisters in Christ that you have extended toward me? The thing is, we're all sinners who have been saved by grace. As Pastor Summers rightly shared last week, we do not face the kind of judgment that unbelievers face. Is it our place to point that kind of judgment toward someone who wronged us, maybe on purpose or even on accident? Faith includes believing in a better place than the best place you've ever been, and your mind will be transformed as you prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we've seen this type of faith explained from verse 13. We've kind of seen it lived out in the midst of struggle in verses 14 and 15. Give me just a moment to share from the 16th verse. It's a very important verse, and then we'll close. It says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that. You see, they understood that faith was to be assured of, it was to be embraced, and it would be uncomfortable. Their faith gave them the ability to look forward than anything they could possibly imagine. But notice our passage says they desired a better country. A better country. They looked forward to the land that God had promised. But notice the author then says a heavenly one. The thing is with the language here is that the word heavenly connects the word country with God. These five saints in Hebrews 11 were looking toward the promised land, but as they did in their minds, they were looking forward more to the presence of God with them in the place of promise than the land itself. Therefore, and I love this, God is not ashamed of them. The past few weeks have been difficult ones for my family and I, truth be told. Moving is never easy, especially when you pack up your family and leave behind your immediate family as far as parents and siblings and friends and a church. It was especially difficult for my dad and I to say goodbye to one another. He lives in the town we lived in and is a part of the church that we planted there. That said, I do know that my dad is very proud of me and what I do. He's not ashamed. Now, a few years ago, my mom and dad gave me a copy of their will. It wasn't easy to think about such things when they gave it to me, especially since they gave it to me the same week they bought a motorcycle. They're like teenagers. You will see that when they come out and visit, and hopefully they're going to come out soon. Now, while I'm glad that they were responsible in making out a will, something is far more important to me than any possession they have, including the 2005 Road King Classic in their garage. There's something more important to me. What is more important to me is whether or not my parents are proud of me, that they're not ashamed. They are proud of me, and for that I'm grateful. That is far more important to me than any possession they have or any amount of money they could give me when the Lord calls them home. Whether or not you have an earthly father who is proud of you and loves you and supportive, and to be honest, I didn't always have that. Each of us, through our faith in Christ, can have this type of relationship with our Father in heaven. One who is not ashamed to be our God. One who promises he is building a better place for us to enjoy together for all eternity. Perhaps this is why the Bible doesn't tell us much in detail about heaven. That we would look forward more to the presence of God than the streets of gold. Rob and I agreed that a song to close with would be very fitting, and I'd invite the worship team to come. It may be one that you've not sung before, but let me encourage you to contemplate the words this morning. They're a direct quote of Psalm 84:10, which says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." These five saints in Hebrews 11 believed it as their lives testified to it. I'm not sure about Betty Botter. You be the judge. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer together. Pray with me. Father, I praise you that faith includes believing in a better place than any place we've ever been, the best place we've ever been. Lord, help us to live in anticipation of a better day with you. We praise you that eternity is a place that we're already a part of, but as we look forward to heaven, help us to put off every encumbrance. Lord, help us to not allow the sinfulness of our world to entangle us, to ensnare us, to cause us to look back to the way things were, but to press on, Father, by faith. We thank you for the testimony of these five saints in Hebrews 11, demonstrated through the first few books of the Bible. Lord God, may they be an example to us, an encouragement as we look forward to better days, to better courts. Father, we would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And for that, Lord, we leave this morning with great joy, knowing that you are not ashamed of us, but you are building a city which we shall share together. We pray these things in Christ's name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.